been enjoying myself. And I'd appreciate this evening, courtesy of your attention for a little while, and your prayers. Yesterday evening, Brother Clevenger spoke to us, and this morning, Sister Cordaway, and appreciated both of those. If the other affairs of your life kept you from being able to enjoy those, well, you missed something. And if you were able to be here, then you know that already. I've been thinking throughout the night last night and the day today about the message that Brother Clevenger brought last night. I'd like to refer to it a little bit. His topic was the difference between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. And he made the point that the spiritual mind can really not be comprehended by the carnal mind. It's foolishness to him. He spoke at length about Nicodemus. Nicodemus seems to have been, in some respects, kind of halfway in between. He had an interest in having a spiritual mind. He'd been taught an awfully lot about what God is. And yet, when the Lord said to him, "You must be born again," he was totally astonished. So he couldn't think in those terms because he had a carnal mind. And then Brother Marty commented about Stephen. If you read the story of Stephen without having any spiritual connotation on it, you would think of Stephen as a loser and the guys with the stones as a winner. The same thing perhaps could be said about the Lord Jesus and his crucifixion. The Roman rulers and the scribes and Pharisees would appear to have been the winners in that case. But the interview that Nicodemus had with Jesus when he came to him that night was not the end of the Lord's dealings with Nicodemus. There were some more things that took place. One thing that happened is that Nicodemus got to hear some of the most famous words that have ever been spoken. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Nicodemus came by night. He came that way out of fear. He came also in some respects expressing the pride of his office. But the Lord overlooked all of that and had mercy on Nicodemus. Well, there came a time when Jesus was tried by the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. I don't know whether it would be proper to conclude that Nicodemus got converted that night when the Lord spoke with him. The Bible doesn't make that clear enough for me to have that conclusion. But something affected him enough so that he was willing by himself to at least challenge the other 69 who were in the Sanhedrin. "Does our law judge any man without having heard him?" and so forth. And I could put it this way. The curled lip of a long-bearded Pharisee or two cowed Nicodemus, so he buckled under the pressure instead of standing up resolutely for what he considered an innocent man. But even then, the Lord wasn't through dealing with Nicodemus. Life changes people. And God's mercy can be very long. Nicodemus, following that, had the horrifying experience of beholding the Lord tortured, mistreated, and crucified, hanging on the cross, and the agony, the force, the injustice so affected Nicodemus that he lost all fear of those people. And he, with Joseph of Arimathea, went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. You know that put him in his bad position with his colleagues, as if he had opposed them rigidly there in the Sanhedrin. That was still the Lord dealing with Nicodemus. And I rather imagine he found some salvation in all of that too. The Lord has a way of weaving experiences into our lives that change us. You see, as Brother Clevenger spoke yesterday evening concerning the carnal mind with regard to the spiritual mind, the question naturally in my mind was, how do you move from one to the other? I wasn't born with a spiritual mind. And I need something to help me to get a spiritual mind. And don't you too? Well, there are some things in you and in me that tend toward a spiritual mind. Enough to know that it's there. Oh, I remember one of my first wrongdoings was in the first grade. There was a film being shown. All my classmates were going to the film, but I slipped back into our homeroom. There was another little girl there who had a piece of double bubble chewing gum up on her desk. And that looked pretty good, and nobody was ever at me. And that's been a long time ago, but I still remember what my conscience did to me. See, there is an indication of a spiritual mind, but that's not enough. I need something more to move me. So maybe the answer to how to get a spiritual mind can be found in studying the Scriptures. To see what Jesus did and how He dealt with people. Have you ever had Jesus deal with you? I've learned that if the Lord is gracious enough to deal with my soul, I better take that very seriously. That supersedes everything else. Well, last time I was here, I talked about Matthew. The Lord changed Matthew's life with two words. He just said, follow me. Matthew was busy. He had his desk. He was making money. He no doubt had accounts receivable and accounts payable, all the business that goes. But when the word came from the Master, He doesn't mean tomorrow. He doesn't mean next month or after you've gotten everything prepared. Those who tried that with the Lord got reproved for it. Matthew got up at once and left everything and followed the Lord. And that's a reverent thing to do. I've learned to be very careful about what the Lord tells me to do. And I have to confess to you this evening, insert a little personal testimony in my comments here. It takes all the courage that I've got to get up here in the pulpit. I think I need your prayers more than the other ministers do. Recognize I don't have very much ability, and I have a great fear handling the Word of God. It's such a serious thing. But try to be very careful to listen for the voice. It's been a long time since I stole any bubble gum, and I try to make that right. But I still have got to be clear with the Lord in everything that I can be. And I think we're all better off if we do that. So look with me, if you will, a little while, about some of the ways that Jesus dealt with people when He was here on the earth. There was a time, for instance, when He was on a journey. He got hungry and sent His disciples away to a nearby village about a mile away to get food. But He was weary and He sat down on the coping of a well, and a woman came. Do you think that was a coincidence? I just question if anything happened in Jesus' life that was just a coincidence. She came with no idea of meeting the Lord. She came to get water. She was probably a servant woman, because that's who'd be getting water in the heat of the day. And the Lord started talking to her about water from the well. And beginning from that point, without her invitation, without her even so much as indicating that she was interested in what He had, some of the answers that she gave Him as He spoke with her seemed to be almost a little bit smart-alecky in what she said. And yet, before it was over, this very troubled woman, and nobody could not be a troubled person who'd been married five times and living now with the sixth or the seventh or the eighth or who knows how many. That's not happiness. Nobody was created to live that way. Before that was over, the Lord told her that he was the Messiah, and she was convinced enough that she went back into the village from whence she had come, telling folks, come see a man that told me. We've got a list of what the Lord told her, but there's more than she expressed in what he said. She said, he told me all things that ever I did. She got the impression from this little conversation with Jesus that he saw right into her heart and understood her whole life. That's why I think it wasn't a coincidence. And that's why I think that woman carried hope with her. Nobody had ever been able to understand her like that. And it brought such satisfaction, she wanted everybody else she knew to come out and get some of that same thing. But she didn't go out there looking for that. She went out looking for water. But the Lord found her there. Have you ever had the Lord find you when you really weren't looking for him? That's part of the mystery to me of the gospel. Well, I will say this concerning Jesus' words. I appreciate conviction in our meeting. Have you ever been under conviction? Who's ever been under conviction? I'm see if I can get you involved a little bit this evening. Who's ever felt conviction? I've had some experience with it in my lifetime. And I have seen prisoners, inmates in prison, maybe never heard the gospel before, and I've seen them tremble under conviction. I've visited in the offices of wealthy people, and I've learned that conviction is not restricted by money, by age, by social standing. As long as there's a soul, there's a possibility of conviction. Now, what's the most conviction you ever saw in a meeting? I'm thinking of a sister who testified. She knew what salvation was, but she didn't want it. Her family decided to go to a meeting. She was grown and married and had a family. Her family decided to go to a meeting, and she had to go, but she didn't want to. And she resisted it. Went over to the meeting several hundred miles from her home. Minister brother got up and brought a message. She came with resentment and rebellion in her spirit, but before it was over, the conviction was so strong, she found herself weeping down there at an altar. And that's been a long time ago, and she's still living for the Lord today. We believe in things like that. Conviction. What's the strongest conviction that you ever saw? Well, you see, in the Gospels, we have the words that Jesus spoke. But I don't think they can convey what it actually would have been like to be in his presence. This was not just a man speaking. This was God. And I think of it this way. I say this from time to time. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord was changed before those who were with him until they could not stand to look on him. And I wonder sometimes if the miracle wasn't really that he didn't appear that way all the time. Because he wasn't like you and me. His words had force. They had conviction. He didn't even have to speak them. All he had to do was kneel down and write it on the ground, and people couldn't stand to read it because of the conviction. And I think everyone who came in his presence must have felt some of that. So that's part of his visitation too. This little woman at the well, she must have felt that. Well, let me give you another example. In the 9th chapter of John, I'll just skip through some of this. Jesus passed by. He saw a man who was blind from his birth. And the disciples said, Master, who did sin? Jesus went on, gave his answer, I must work the works of him that has sent me. And what are those works? Well, he spat on the ground and he made some clay and put it on the man's eyes. And up to this point, we have no input from the man. As far as we know, he didn't even know Jesus was there. He was blind. blind people usually have a acute sense of hearing. He probably could tell there was something going on. I picture him in my mind's eye, sitting there or standing there, and here comes a man and got some moist clay and started rubbing it on his eyes. And the next thing we know, he can see. And this got him in trouble. It was done on a Sabbath day. The Lord told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went and did that, and he came again seeing. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees asked him how he had received the sight. And they said unto them, he put clay on mine eyes. And asked him, who is it that made the clay? And he said, a man. That's what Jesus was to him at that point. He was a man. It is a man. I don't know who he was. He's just a man. Well, the Pharisees pressed that point. I won't take you through all the story because I have more things to talk about. But they pressed that point. What do you think about this man? And the blind man said to them, to put it in my crude language, well, if you're making those kinds of comparisons, whose eyes, blind eyes, have you fellows been opening lately? And the answer is nobody's. And if you know so much more than the rest of us, why don't you have some of the kind of power that this man has? Well, never mind that. Who do you think he is? Because you understand, we rule this tabernacle, this temple. And if you give us the wrong answers and when you got heresy, well, you're not going to worship around here, seeing or blind. Either way, we're going to put you out. Isn't it something? The inverse proportionality in what's taken place. The more the blind man saw, the less the seeing became blind. The more they became blind. It looked like it'd be enough that you look at somebody whose eyes were open. I mean, we could go down here to any of the hospitals for the blind and just start going through the wards and touching people or put a little dirt with water in it in their eyes and they start getting well. We would soon have doctors from all over the United States gathered to see what we're doing there. This was done by the power of God. You'd think these Pharisees would say, we need to find out how this is going on. But they said, who is it that did that? And he said, well, you ought to know better than I do. You're supposed to be so deep in the law. I'm paraphrasing, of course, but that's part of what went on. But then we said, well, he's a prophet. That's his next answer. He must have been. I didn't know he was going to do it to me. He didn't ask to be healed. The Lord came by and saw him there. Have you ever had the Lord come by and visit you when you weren't expecting it? Oh, I have got in a temptation to go somewhere or do something that I hadn't ought to do, and about half made up my mind to do it, and then the Lord came along, paid me a visit. I'm so glad He did. I have been going about the routine affairs of my life, just thinking about work, about family, about fishing, whatever one to think about. I remember early one morning driving from Neosho to Tulsa, catch a flight, driving along, listening to the radio, thinking about anything and everything, and the car started spinning circles in the road ahead of me. It was raining, and it hit some black ice and spun out into the median. And you know what my first thought was? Lord, have mercy. Lord, help me. I wasn't thinking about Him, but I sure needed Him right there. I got a visit real quick. Have you ever had the Lord come real quick when you weren't expecting Him? This man wasn't looking for it. You can't show in the Bible where he asked Jesus to come and heal him. But Jesus said, this is what I came to do. Help people who are in trouble. That's me and you. I'm in trouble and I need the Lord to help me. So he came. And he did this for the man. And the man said, well, he was a man. And then he said, he's a prophet. And so they kicked him out of the temple. And the culmination of the whole event was, it wasn't the eyes that the Lord was after. Oh, that's important. But after they put him out, Jesus came and found him. And he said, "Who do you know who I am?" He said, "No, Lord." Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?"
Would God that it be every one of our prayer right here this evening. Who is He, Lord? I want to believe on You, because these eyes may or may not work as time goes by, but there's something more important than our eyesight. There is eternity. Who is He, Lord? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen Him. Your eyes had never seen a man before. You're born blind. But now you've seen My face, and I'm the one that's talking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped Him. Worshipped Him. Look through the Bible. Moses did not allow people to worship him. John Revelator did not allow people to worship him. Great as Paul the Apostle was, he ran from people worshiping him. Every time Jesus was offered worship, he accepted it. This was truly God. This was God. And it came in a time and a way that the man didn't know it. And the Lord's visits are like that. We're talking about how to move from carnal mind to a spiritual mind. There is a way, but it's subtle. The Lord's working is subtle. It's not according to our timing. And we have got to be responsive to His visit when it comes. We can't afford to tell the Lord, this is the time when we'll be visited. You come and see us now. On Tuesday of the week before I die, you come and visit me, then I'll get saved. You can't do that with the Lord. You have to accept Him on His timetable. Well, look at Felix. Remember Felix with Paul? And Paul came and testified before Felix. And he said he exceedingly feared. And he kept Paul because he wanted to talk to him, and he wanted to see if he could get money from him. And he got more than he bargained for when he did. Because when Paul was testifying, he had to stay within the legal language. But when he got back there in Felix's apartment, he turned the preacher loose. And he was able to talk to him about all kinds of things. But he only trembled once. And that was the time. And you know where Felix is now? And he's been there a long time, folks. We can't set our timetable on God. We have to respond when the voice comes. We don't have control over when the voice comes. It's His mercy to send it at all. So I've talked to you about people who found Him without looking. But let me show you some cases also in the Bible where Jesus didn't respond to people that way. Because I want to demonstrate by the Lord's help this evening that He is the final judge. He was when He was here. And He makes decisions. He makes individual decisions about how far He will go with individual souls. Jesus Christ has the power over death and hell. And when He closes the door, folks, you and I are not going to open it. And conversely, when the Lord opens a door, He can save any soul that He chooses to save, that's willing to turn to Him. You understand what we're saying this evening? Well, are you praying for us? Lord, help us with this little discourse. So then, Pool of Bethesda. Five porches there. Just touch in a moment. Whole bunch of sick people. Certain times an angel would come down and trouble the water. And the first one in got healed. One man, been there a long time. Isn't it something? Jesus walked right past every one of them to that one man. Why did He choose that one man? I don't know how to tell God when to deal with a soul, do you? He walked right past everyone and found that one man and asked him. And He did with him the same way that He did with a blind man, with a woman at the well. He started outside and He gradually worked His way in. Well, what do you want? Well, I want to be healed. Well, why have you not got in the water? Well, I don't have anybody to help me get in the water. And then the Lord told him those wonderful words, rise, take up your bed, and walk. But He didn't stop there. After He had had that dealing with the man, and he was up and walking, the Lord found him and gave him the greatest blessing of all. He said, put away your sins. He said, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. In those words was the salvation of his soul. We're entirely dependent on the Lord for giving us the salvation of our souls. It's critical to us that He should do so. Well, one time the Lord was in the middle of a message to a multitude of people, and there was a man there who stopped him in mid-sentence almost. "Lord, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." No doubt the Lord loved his soul just like he did all these others of whom I've been speaking, but the Lord didn't speak to him the same way. He said, "Man," and there's abruptness in that word. It's like saying, "You, fellow, man, how do you dare do this? Who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And he said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." You know what the Lord meant when he said that? He said, "You're eaten up with covetousness. You've got the gall to stop a gospel message from God himself right in the middle to get some money. How foolish." And the Lord went on to give him the parable of the man with his barns that were going to pull down. He didn't have the same kind of words for him. Remember the rich young ruler who came to the Lord, and the very first words he addressed to the Lord took offense at it. "Good master." And the Lord said, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one." Stopped him right at the very outset. Oh, folks, this is not, they're not a preacher. They're not the church. This is God. And he's making decisions about people, of who gets to have spiritual understanding and who doesn't. And concerning this man, the man went away sorrowful because he had great riches. Well, would you say the Lord rejected him? Would you say he rejected himself from the mercy of God? Either way, he winds up in about the same place, doesn't he? Jesus was called before Pontius Pilate. Isn't that something? John 18, "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. See, even now, in the last day of his life, knowing what was coming, knowing that he was to be crucified, still he looked and saw in this Roman ruler a needy soul." Now he reproved the covetous man. The Lord reproved the rich young ruler. But he didn't cut him off. Even here, the Lord's still dealing with Pilate. Remember when Matthew said about Pilate? His wife sent a message to him, "Have nothing to do with this just man, because I have suffered many things today in a dream." Because of, how'd you get that dream? Well, it's not, if you believe the Bible at all, you have to think God sent it to her. The Lord's still having mercy. That's what that meant. That's mercy. I have to think, Pilate, being a person, he could have made a different choice than he did. He would have been better off if he would have. And the Lord dealt with Pilate. Listen to what he said to him. "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king." And why would he say that way? Because of the conviction in Pilate's heart. He could feel it. Jesus' voice was not like yours and mine. This is not just a poor raggedy Jew that's brought before him. This is God. No doubt he felt the conviction. No doubt to look into the face of the Lord was to feel everywhere that a person had been short in their life. I know it'll be that way when we come before him at the judgment and the flesh is stripped away. All our sins, any that are unforgiven, will be right there before him, naked and open. It must have been that way with Pilate. "Thou sayest that I am a king," and he had to have felt what his kingship really was. But look what else the Lord said to him. "To this end was I born." You remember how Jesus was born? He wasn't born like I was. He was born of a virgin, and his father was the Holy Spirit. "And to this end came I into the world." For this cause, he said, came I into the world. Now he points to that which is beyond time, out into eternity. Before the world was, I am. And that's what he told Pilate. And it's kind of a riddle. But let me tell you something, friends. Every time the Lord comes to deal with us, it's subtle. It's got a little bit of a riddle in it. I used to pray in a holy revival meeting.
Lord, make it so strong that it'll be irresistible. I fast and pray and do everything I know to do. And the Lord told me, I will never do that. Not for you, not for anybody. It takes away a choice. Or I could say that this way. If the top of this chapel were opened up and we could look tonight, 20 seconds into eternity, none of us would ever want to have anything to do with sin again. See the reality of hell. Hear the cries of those who are there. And we could really see it. But it's not that way. It's impossible to please Him without faith. There's always a step. There's always something subtle. So with Pilate, here's a chance. You think you're the judge, but you're really not. You're really not. Somebody else is in command here. And I'm giving you a chance. Pilate passed it by. Well, it's not the end of my story. There was a man. Born to rule, born to power. Given authority, fought wars, built buildings. Powerful man. Intelligent man. Got involved in the intrigues that always go with political high office. I used to have the idealistic idea that our nation's free from it, but I know a lot better than that now. And it was so in this man's time. I'm thinking of Herod Antipas. He married the daughter of a king, Aretas the IV, king of an area not too far from where old Israel was. Maybe for political reasons, maybe he loved her, who knows. He married her. Then he got tired of her and divorced her. And he had a half-brother named Philip. This half-brother also married and divorced. And the girl that he married and divorced was actually related to Herod Antipas. But he paid a visit over to Philip's court because he was also a ruler. And while he was there, he fell in love with this girl. He married her and he took her home. And he's still a ruler. Because sentence against an evil work is not speedily executed, therefore the hearts of the Son of Man is fully set in them to do evil continually. So with this man, his power was great. He could do this and nobody could stop him. And he did. And here comes this vagabond preacher out of the wilderness, got a little crowd following him and stirring up some dust in the air and making people excited. And among the other things that he said was, it's unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. And of course, the brother's wife didn't like that very good and reacted like people do. Anytime you get on the subject of marriage and divorce, divorced people don't like that very good. And they got a wall against it. And so they did. And Salome, Herodias' daughter, danced for Herod and tricked him. And the consequence was that he used that power that he had to take off John Baptist's head. Now the Lord knew that. He knew that would happen. He permitted that to happen. We know from the way the Lord delivered Peter and others, he had the power. But he chose to let it happen. People do their wickedness and think they're acting in their power and never realize that God has permitted what's taking place. Pilate sent Jesus to Herod. Now let me read you what Luke says about that. In the 23rd chapter, and as soon as he knew that he belonged under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words. In the end, Herod put Jesus in a special robe and sent him back to Pilate. These two are enemies. Pilate and Herod didn't get along. They were competitors.
Isn't one ruling part of Israel and the other one the other part? Both of them in their authority by the Roman power. Both of them go to Rome whenever they could and try to lobby against the other one. But they made peace that day. Part of the way that they made peace was in sending Jesus back and forth between them. Herod, Pilate put, we sing a song about it sometimes, a scarlet purple robe on the Lord. They sent him over to Herod. We sing about that, the man who wore the scarlet purple robe. And he did it to mock him. Because to Pilate, well, perhaps Jesus just seemed like a dreamer. Have you ever known one of those? Just wild fantasies and going to be king, and I don't know. I think there was conviction in his words, but at any rate, he sent him over to Herod, and it was sort of a recognition of Herod's jurisdiction. Said, you've got power here. I realize that. So I'm paying you a compliment. I'll let you decide this case. And Herod put his own robe on him, but after the tradition from where he was, they put a shining white robe on him and sent him back. And he made peace between themselves. And while they were at it, after he had had his interview with Jesus, the scripture said, well, let me read it to you. Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. But the part that I've left out is who was really judging who that day. Because in all the questions and all the requests for a miracle, Jesus answered him nothing. That is the most awful thing that could have happened to Herod. When he spoke to Pilate, there was a chance in it. He found people who weren't even looking for him and saved their souls. He spoke to people who were opposing him and set before him what their trouble was and what they needed to do. The man with a covetous spirit, the scribes and the Pharisees, he wrote it in the dirt before this man. Jesus made a decision that day. He remembered, this is the man that caused my servant John the Baptist's head to be stricken off his shoulders. And the Lord never gave him any ray of hope anywhere. He shut the door on him. How could any fate be worse than that? Herod never even knew it. He went right on. He mocked the Lord. He did anything he wanted to with him and never realized that he was slamming the door on his own soul for eternity. Has the Lord ever been by to pay you a visit, folks? It's serious how we deal with him. This is why we pray for those we love desperately, wildly. Lord, we realize eternity is forever. We realize that you hold this awful power in your hands. We realize that you can grow weary with dealing with a soul. And you can make a decision that is eternal. Please have mercy. We sing a song sometimes that says, wait a little longer, please Jesus. There are so many still wandering out in sin. You know why we sing that? Because there's people we love. Oh, I'd be glad if the Lord came back tonight for my soul, perhaps for yours. But what about those we love? Where would it be? Where would it be? And it makes you cover your head. Lord, have mercy. You see, people have carnal minds. You control whether or not they're able to move from a carnal mind to a spiritual. You had mercy on Nicodemus. You dealt with him in the night. You dealt with him beyond the night. Oh, Lord, I love some people that you've been dealing with and they don't have a spiritual mind. I want to ask you, send some more of those experiences. Please have mercy on them. Because there can come a place where you stand right there in front of them. Christ's silence is more deadly than the words of the greatest judge this world has ever known. Maybe I'll wrap this little discourse up this way. Roberta's in my prayer. I know the others who feel the burden of these things coming to a meeting such as this. It is, Lord, speak to us again. Whatever it is that you see that any soul in our midst needs to hear, please have mercy and speak to us again. Because it's the only hope we've got. We can't find peace any other way. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this evening. Amen. Could we stand and sing a song? If you're here and the Lord has spoken to your soul, please give heed to that urgent warning. I know I speak as a fool. I haven't the ability to convey what this means, but the words are real, and eternity is real. And if at all the Lord has had mercy to speak with you again, don't disregard the chance. But there is a postscript to this little message this evening. At the time that Herod made his decisions concerning Christ, he was at the apex of his power. But all earthly power diminishes. As I mentioned, Herod divorced the daughter of a king. The king didn't like that. So he arranged for an armed escort to come and get his daughter, and when she was safely home, he declared war on Herod. They fought a battle, and Herod was disastrously defeated. So he appealed to Rome for the Caesar at the time, Augustus Caesar, and Caesar responded, because that was an affront to Rome, and sent an army to fight against that king. But before that battle took place, he died. And the king who took his place wasn't interested in that anymore. And the consequence of it all was that this once mighty man got exiled. He himself became a prisoner and went off somewhere, lived a number of years there. He lost that power that he once had. My point is, life has an end, folks. To be spiritually minded is life. But to be carnally minded is death. Ultimately, it always ends in death. So Herod died. And who do you suppose he met when he died? Wouldn't that be an eye-opening experience? Now, for eternity. Not long ago, someone was speaking to me of a man who had lived a vile life. And he came to that moment. He was dying in agony. But he looked out into eternity into what was before him, and the folks said he gave the most awful scream that any human could possibly give. No hope left. Nothing could keep him from it. The worst thing that could ever happen was happening to him. I don't have the language to say what it is to be lost. Our next song says a line that is crossed in rejecting the Lord. Oh, friends, don't take that awful chance. Even if you have a carnal mind today and it is successful, there's an end. There's an end. Whatever we do, we must meet that end with victory.